morning is going to bring us to the end of a two-month journey as we've been examining the story of Mary and Martha and the first visit that Jesus had with them in the town of Bethany. So for one last time, I'm going to ask that you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10. Mary, Martha, and mothers, oh my. Well, today, we want to continue on with our fifth major point in this series. We want to continue talking about the master's finger of caution, which is found in verses 41 and 42. Look at it again with me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The master's finger of caution. Now, last time, we began looking at how Jesus was giving caution to Martha about her current actions. And the words of Jesus in verses 41 and 42 were meant to help Martha regain a sense of balance in her spiritual life. Jesus saw the many things of Martha, but he wanted Martha to see the one thing. Martha was full of service, but she was not full of the Savior. And that was the one thing needful for her. Her need to be full of Jesus. We're talking about the master's finger of caution. Now I want us to draw our attention to another wise word, to another word of warning, to another word of caution that Jesus gave to his servant Martha, and is found right here in our text at the beginning of verse 42. Look at it with me. Jesus said, But one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Did you see that? It's that little word, but. That little word, but, could have a very sharp edge. But the master of words just seems to have a way with words. And with a velvet hammer, the Lord Jesus very tenderly, he very gently, he cautions Martha to stop her current course of constrained cumbering and to sit down a while, welcoming the words of wisdom from the Word himself. Jesus did all of that with that little word, but. Now let's apply this word in our story. This little word, but. Let's apply it to some broad classes of people today. First of all, let the word of the Lord address the grinder and workaholic. Now, there are those today, and I guess they've been there in every age, men and women who are just unrelenting toward the task of work. They're steadfast. They're tireless. They're indefatigable. You just can't tire them out. They rise up with the chickens. They burn the oil at the same time at midnight. My friends, there's just no room, no time for rest. And the motivation for the work, Brother Earl, is there. There's a family that has to be provided for. There's a wife that needs support. There's little mouths that have to be fed. All of this to go along with the cost of living today, which is almost required to live in today's society. The cost of electricity and water, the cost of automotive expenses and residential expenses, health care cost, the cost of gasoline. And so people grind because most working folks are faced with this question, how am I going to pay for all of this? Now understand, I'm referring to those who are prudent with the money that God has given to them. Because unfortunately, not all men are savvy and economical. Some are spendthrifts and expensive. I'm telling you, money seems to almost burn a hole in their pocket. They spend it just as soon as they get it, and before you know it, they're broke and needing help from somebody. That's not who we're talking about. You say, Pastor, do you believe we have any workaholics in here? I don't know, but I do know this. The only person who doesn't know that they're a workaholic is the workaholic. Understanding also that the Lord does not discourage that diligence to work. Write this verse down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there be some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat of their own bread. Now from these verses there can be no doubt that the Lord wants us to work. Furthermore, he wants us to work hard and to glorify him in our work. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, including work, do all to the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10, and whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So should we work is not the question. No. Jesus says, but, is there something else? Indeed, there is. The Bible makes it very clear there is so much more to life than just working. That's where the workaholic, like Martha, finds herself out of step and out of balance with the Lord. Did God create us just to work? The answer to that question is no. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11, for thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. My friend, you and I, listen. We were created to glorify and to honor Jesus Christ. We were created for God's good pleasure. Listen, God did not create me to sit behind a desk and to keep the books and keep the money in order for very large businesses. Brother Matt, God did not create you to find nice towel designs and to lay those designs in homes and businesses. Brother Hicks, God did not design you to fix things when they were broken down and to engineer and build things up. And whatever your occupation is, God did not create you to be a robot to perform that task. One says, well, I make good money, preacher. Well, praise God for that. But Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Is making money the goal? Is the goal to have someone say at your funeral, at your graveside, boy, he sure was a hard worker, and he made a lot of money. No. Our goal should be to have people say something like this. He worked hard, and he provided for his family. But Brother Earl, he sure loved Jesus. She was a good mother. But what I remember most about her is that she loved Jesus and she lived for the Lord. It just showed. That should be the goal. I'm telling you, we here in America, We need to let that word but hit us like a ton of bricks. But one thing is needful. We need Jesus. Yes, industry is good, but Emmanuel is better. Solomon told us in the book of Ecclesiastes that physical labor in itself is nothing but vanity. And then a much greater than Solomon told us exactly what we should be laboring for. In John chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus said this. He said, labor not for that meat which perisheth. All the food that we eat, we buy, we store, it all perishes. Our homes will perish. Everything in this world will perish. Jesus said, labor not for that meat which perisheth, but labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for he hath the Father sealed. Men, that's the type of bread that we need to be bringing home to our family. Bread that lasts for eternity. God said, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? God said, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 2. Sit at Jesus' feet. It's free of charge. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. We're talking about the master's finger of caution. And we're seeing how Jesus used that little word, but, to throw caution to his disciple, Martha. And we're using that word to address some very broad classes of people today. Number one, to the grinder and workaholic. Number two, to the gay and wasteful. Now that word simply means happy. It's been twisted and used for evil in the last 40 years. To the gay and wasteful. Now these float through life aimlessly with no care in the world except for that which is bringing them pleasure presently. These exhibit a carpe diem attitude. They just live for the moment. And whether verbally or inwardly, these poke fun of those who are grinders and workaholics. In short, they sit on the opposite end of the spectrum. And all of their thoughts are directed toward recreational activities, sports, exercising, the beach, outdoorsmanship, the parks. All of their thoughts are directed towards those things that are going to bring them some sort of pleasure. Parties, shopping, the arts, worldly music, Hollywood's entertainment. I mean, whatever floats your boat, baby, whatever makes you happy, I'm just living the dream. Stop. Stop for a moment and please listen to your pastor. Stop for a moment and feel the compassionate blows from the velvet hammer of the words of Jesus Christ when he said, But, did God create me just to bring pleasure to myself? Ask yourself, friend, is that all I'm living for? Is that the sole purpose of my existence? Personal pleasure with no cares in the world? Think about that. Does the answer satisfy you? Do you know why the answer does not satisfy you? It's because God has placed eternity on your heart. You say, preacher, but I'm only going to be young once. I want to have fun while I'm a youth. The classic lure and bait of Satan. Friend, if that's you, I want you to do something for me. I want you to write this verse down. You say, I don't have a pen and a paper. I know you got a cell phone. Put it in your notes. I want you to write this verse down. I want you to take it. I want you to read it. I want you to memorize it. I want you to take it with you all the days of your life, so long as you live. Will you do that? Listen to the verse. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. And the Bible says, rejoice. Rejoice, O young man. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine own heart, and in the sight of thine own eyes. But know that in all these things God will bring you into judgment. So go ahead. Enjoy your youthful lust. Go ahead and live it up. But know God is going to bring you into judgment for that. Think about that before you take that bottle of alcohol and turn it up. Think about that before you begin to think about dabbling in the drugs. Think about that before you engage in any form of sexual activity before and outside the bonds of holy matrimony. God said, I'll bring you into judgment for that. Friend, I want to assure every one of us that there is something more required of us than just you and I living our days away in self-pleasure. Because at the end of the day, there's a very real God that you, and you, and me are going to have to stand and give an account of our life to. God sworn by His own name it's going to happen. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee should bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God. There is a twofold cord promise of Almighty God. As it is written, the Word of God is sure. The Scriptures cannot be broken. And God said, as I live, He's eternal. He's always going to be there. He was, He is, and He forever shall be. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, friend, when that day comes, when that happens for you, is it going to be well with thee? Hear that word, but sit at Jesus' feet, and it will be. But one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part. We're using that word, but, to address some broad classes of people today in hopes to give caution to them, to the grinder and workaholic, to the gay and wasteful. Number three, let's let that word but address the good and wishy-washy. Now, what about those? What about those who are good? And what do I mean by that? I mean that in a sense that they have a form of godliness about them. In plain terms, we would say that this group of people, they are religious people. And Brother Brian, very quickly, these in this group will agree with everything that's just been said about those in the first two groups. But, will they make application to themselves? Concerning the outward things of religion, my friends, these folks are spot on. They tithe. They serve God openly, boisterously. Everybody knows about it. They're faithful to church. They come to Sunday school. They come to the prayer meeting. They may even show up to the neighborhood blitz. In a nutshell, these do everything that the church asks them to do. But, without sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, all such things are vanity. Brother Earl, furthermore, we can do exactly what the church asks of us, but never do what Jesus asks of us. Sadly, unfortunately, the church today does not always agree with the Christ. Let me give you some for instances. The church may either by practice or by pronouncement, they may tell us it's okay to have different Bible versions. But what does God's Word say about that? You may hear a preacher say this from the pulpit. He may read a verse of Scripture and then he may look up and say, now you may have a version that says this or something different. What does God's Word say about His Word? Concerning God's Word, the Bible says this, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. There's one Word of God. It is an eternal Word of God. And for English-speaking people, it's the King James Bible. The church may tell us that the tongues movement as known today is biblical and is founded in Scripture. But does it? Do we find what's happening today with the tongues movement line up with the Word of God? Absolutely not. It causes the wrong message. It causes confusion. It's done by the wrong people. Generally, women are doing it. And it's done for the wrong purpose. It's supposed to be for the edification and the glorification and the sending of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's all done for show today and self-glorification. The church may tell us that one can lose his salvation. But what does the Bible say? Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, the majority of churches today teach in some form that we can lose our salvation. The church doesn't always agree with the Christ. You may hear a name it and claim it type of theology. But is that accurate according to the Word of God? Can we name and proclaim our own health and wealth? My friend, if that were true, then why are these people ending up in doctor's offices, going to the hospital, ultimately ending up in the grave? Why aren't all these people living out in Hollywood, California, in multi-billionaire mansions? The church may say it's okay to practice racism, but what does the Bible say? Around the throne of God in the book of Revelation, I see all kindreds, all nations, all tongues, all peoples gathered around the glory-circled throne. So yeah, I hear what the church is saying, but have I taken the time to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and listen to what He has to say? And we may say we believe every word of the Bible, but if we've never taken the time to learn that word for ourselves, we may end up disobeying the plain precepts that are presented therein. Ask yourself, am I submissive to Christ, or am I submissive to custom? Am I following the teaching of my denomination, or do I follow the teaching of the Word of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus really my teacher? Think about it. Ask yourself, have I studied the Word of God for myself? Or do I just blindly accept second-handedly from parents, from family members, from clergymen, and from church folks what they said that Jesus said? Now, I thank God for everyone that truly, truly ministers the Word of God accurately so that people can know exactly what Jesus has and has not said. But again, that's becoming a real scarcity in our day to find such a church, such a preacher. Listen, make sure what folks are telling you is right according to this book. And don't you dare go look for those who are going to tell you exactly what you want to hear in life. No, 10,000 times no. Folks, wisdom looks for counsel straight out of the Bible. And when you find those types of people, we should do all we can to keep them close in our life. And we should make those type of people our friends for a lifetime. Talking about the master's finger of caution. We're looking at his little word, but, to Martha. And we're using that to address a broad class of people today. To the grinder and workaholic. Caution to the gay and wasteful. Caution to the good and wishy-washy. Number four, caution to the genuine and wholehearted. Everything that's just been said, in your heart you say, yes, get them, preacher. But even those who say genuinely, with their whole heart before the God of heaven in purity, that Jesus is, and he continues to be my all in all. Preacher, I'm full of him. Yes, even for those, the word but must be driven home to you. Why? Because as genuine as you may be, it is all too easy for you and I to forget exactly where our place is. At the feet of Jesus Christ. Because we grow too confident in ourselves too quickly. Oh, I've read that before, preacher. I've heard that story before. I've read the Bible through many times. I've heard 1,000 sermons. I know everything there is to know about that stuff. I know the Bible backwards and forwards. Listen as Jesus Christ addresses you. But one thing is needful. We can never grow so much as to get beyond that sacred place. Write this verse down. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Listen to it. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Now, let me tell you what that means. Friends, that means nobody can grow so much as to get beyond the feet of Jesus Christ. Unless we continue to sit at Jesus' feet, studying His Word at home alone, faithfully hearing Bible-believing preaching at a Bible-believing church, unless we continue to do so, no matter how advanced we think we are in the faith, we're going to be full of care and we'll have empty prayer. Listen, when we fail to ask Jesus for His helping hand, for His guiding governance, when we crack open this book, my dear friend, we have utterly failed in our duty. Listen, if that's you, hear that word again. But one thing is needful. Be a learner from Jesus. Be a lover of Jesus. That is the only safe place in the Christian's life, because once we knowingly remove ourselves from submissively obeying God and His Word, my friend, we open ourselves up to fair game to all the wiles of the devil. The only safe place in the life of God's people is sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, and the God who means no harm for us, the God who wants good for us and who works all things together for good, says, one thing is needful. Mary, Martha, and mothers. Oh my. The meaningful foreword for clarity. The mismatched focus on Christ. The mismatched fellowship on Christ. The mismatched feelings toward Christ. The master's finger of caution. And we'll close with this. I want us to see the master's finger of commendation. Jesus gave a gentle word of caution to Martha. Then Jesus gives a good word of commendation for Mary. Look at verse 42. Verse 42. Jesus said, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." The good part to Mary and for us. The good part is heavenly truth, which comes only from the person and the words of Jesus Christ. Now, the good part, I believe it can be summed up in three components, and we're going to see each of them as we wind down this series. The first one is the seat of meditation. Now, that's where Mary was. And when we find ourselves there at the feet of Jesus with a quiet heart, Brother Brian, a quiet mind, devoting our full attention to the will of God, then we have started down the good part. Do you remember the man from the Gadarenes? The man that had legion cast out of him, that host of demons. Do you remember how he was? That man was violent. He was restless. But when all was said and done, and the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously cast out legion, what's the Bible say? It said he was clothed and sitting in his right mind, where? At the feet of Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 8. Go back two chapters. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 35. Then they went out, the folks of the town, after the great miracle had occurred and news had spread abroad. Then they went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and found the man. And they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. That's the seat of meditation. And church, I want to tell you, that is frightening to the devil. Yes, the devil is strong. Yes, he can bind a man with fetters, heavy and sure. But church, there is one who is yet stronger. One that can break every chain. One that can remove every fetter. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Learn to sit at his feet. Find the power that you need to overcome. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4. It's the master's finger of commendation. We can have it for ourselves when we find the seat of meditation. Number 2, when we have the support of meat. Now, if we're going to travel toward that good part, then we must nourish ourselves by receiving meat from the words of Jesus Christ. Mary was more interested in spiritual food than physical food. Martha was busy preparing physical food. Mary was busy perceiving spiritual food. Remember what Paul said? Paul told those weak Corinthians, he said that he had to feed on milk because they were not ready for the meat. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 2. I'm going to actually begin in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. There's a word of hope there. Hitherto. That means you can get to that place. But the word of caution that Jesus gave to Martha, those four broad classes of people that we looked at, keep people on milk. And it's no wonder why Christians today are so weak. There's not a lot of feasting on the meat of the Word of God today. Listen, yes, we must feast on the Word of God at home in our personal devotion, but if we leave off feasting on the Word of God at church, we do not and we cannot have the full support of meat. Brother Pete, because that's where the man of God stands up and delivers the message that God has given to him for that particular body of believers. And the alarming thing is that it is not uncommon today for the average church member to miss church for weeks at a time. In fact, I was looking at some statistics and looking at some studies that show that the average church member since the year 2000 misses services at least 20% of the time. And the question that we should all ask ourselves is this: when's the last time I, fill in your name, When's the last time I did without physical food for weeks at a time? When's the last time I missed work for weeks at a time? God's given me the ability to work well with numbers and to see things from that perspective. So let me break that down for you. To come to church 3 out of every 4 Sundays in the month and to miss the other Sunday is to miss church 25% of the time. To miss 10, 11, 12 Sundays a year is to miss church 20 to 25% of the time. Every single week here at Central Baptist Church, we have 4 services for believers to come to and feast themselves in and take in as much of the meat of God's Word as they can stomach. We have Sunday school, we have Sunday morning, we have Sunday night, and we have Wednesday night. Ask yourself, do I miss work 20% of the time? Before the answer is given, you need to consider this, my friend, that in any given year, there are 245 days to work. And to miss work 20 to 25% of the time is to miss work 50 to 57 days during the year. Now, do you miss work that much? You don't have to answer that question, because the answer to that question is very obvious. The answer to that question is no. I do not miss work that much. Why is that? Because if we know if we miss work 20 to 25% of the time, 50 to 57 days in a year, we know if we did that, our employer would fire us. Yet it seems to be no big deal to treat the house of God that way. The acceptable mindset with most Christians today is missing church 20 to 25% of the time and upwards of that number, hey, that's A-okay. In plain terms, it means that we fear the employer more than we fear God. Now, naturally, these are not the type of questions that we like to ask ourselves. But my friend, we must and we have to. Because we just might be laboring for the wrong kind of meat. Remember, Jesus said, we should be laboring for that meat which endures to everlasting life. That's what I want for you. You say, you're just trying to make me feel guilty and get me in church. I want to get you good with Jesus. I want to get you full of Jesus. Because when you're full of Jesus, all these good things that he's talked about and we've mentioned in this series are going to be yours. That's what I want. Jesus said, Mary hath the good part. Do you? Martha, you can have it. That's what Jesus is communicating to her. And friend, I want to sit here and tell you this morning that you can have the good part also. We have to stop missing the majority of functions that happen in the house of God. And the studies show a third of people in Bible-believing churches are missing 20, 30, 40% of the services. And my friend, let Jesus show you a much better way. The master's finger of commendation. Mary had chosen the good part, and that shall not be taken away from her. Now, Scripture is personal. Make it personal. Caleb had chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from him. Don't you want Jesus to say that to you? Amen. When you see him and you look into those precious eyes, into the nail prints in his hand and his riven side. Brother Roger, don't you want the Lord Jesus to say, Roger had chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from him. That's the goal of this series. I want Jesus to say that for each of you. But as we know from our story, it seems Martha never received the caution that Jesus tried to give. And unfortunately, some are sitting in here this morning, and you're going to do just like Martha. You're not going to receive the caution from the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to listen to your preacher who's trying to help you from the Word of God. And you're going to go headlong your own way. And there's going to be great shame one day when you stand before the Lord. The master's finger of commendation. The seat of meditation. The support of meat. Number three, the selection of Mary. Once we've sat at the seat of meditation and there gained the support of meat, then we're ready to make the selection of Mary. Church, it must come in that order. Then we can choose the good part. And we can do, my friend, when we do, the fierce competitors of many things. You're going to find that those fierce competitors will be defeated by the fixed determination of that choice. All those many things which now defeat you and cause you to cave in and to not sit at the seat of meditation, to not receive the nourishment of full meat, to miss out on the support of the Word of God, all those things are going to be blasted out of the way by the power of the Word of Christ. Excuses will give way to excellence. Martha will transform into Mary. The many things will be compacted down into one thing, and it shall not be taken away from you. Possessions will no longer possess you. You'll begin to possess your possessions. You'll no longer be mastered by things. You'll become the master of things. You'll have the good part. It interrupts the voice of human figuring, and it interjects the voice of holy faith. Human reason will be struck down, exchanged for heavenly reliance in your life. It's the good part. Because it's not temporal, it's eternal. It's the good part. Because it's not fleeting, it is fixed. It comes from Christ, it can never be taken away. Friend, the day's coming for every man when everything he's ever known in life is going to fail him. And the only thing left standing when we face life's final trial, the trial of death, is going to be faith. Will faith be found in you? When everything else is stripped away from you, everything you hide and cloak in today, when it is all stripped away, will faith be found? Brother Roger, how is that faith put into our heart? Can we just sleep on our Bible and get it there? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. If you're listening this morning, you have the chance to have your faith strengthened. Some of you may be half listening, half occupied with other things. You'll always have a weak faith. You'll be like Martha. Hearing the Word of God will strengthen our faith. Have you been doing that? Many are going to miss the reward. They failed to feed their faith. They never got the good part. They never sat at Jesus' feet, clothed in their right mind. Church, don't let it be said of you that you moved up and down and all around Jesus Christ like Martha, but you never sat at Jesus' feet like Mary did. That is, you were seen with the people of God. You came to church sometimes, 50, 60% of the time, but you were never partaker of the substance of Jesus Christ. No meat was ever transferred from His precious mouth down into the belly of your soul. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Are you on a collision course to meet that tragedy head on? If you are, please see the Master's finger of caution and His finger of commendation and turn around today. For the people who may have been playing Christian, for you, that's going to be missing heaven and heading like a missile straight into hell. For the Christian who always found some reason why he or she could not sit at the feet of Jesus, could not simply do what he asked. It means a loss of reward. And the greatest feelings of personal shame and regret that have ever been known to mankind. Choose the good part. Here it is one more time. But one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Many things will challenge that scripture. Life, circumstance, situations will challenge the scripture. Family, friends, and events will challenge that scripture. Choose the good part. Don't you want to hear Jesus say, one thing is needful, and you've chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from you. Present today, tomorrow, so long as you live, one thing is needful. Not what you did in the past, not what you plan to do tomorrow. One thing is needful. Sister Tasha, we come to the piano and start our invitation.